Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. It is rather hard for me to believe, but on the docket today is the last psalm of the book of Psalms, 150, which for us marks the end of about a years-long journey through some of the most influential psalms that the book of Psalms has to offer. According to my count, this is the 49th podcast that we have done throughout our series, started up a little over a year ago, on the book of Psalms. And I was kind of hoping that we'd have an even 50, you have the top 50 out of the 150 and things like that. So I thought, well, too bad that we're not going to make that. Except, wait for it, if I do a podcast on Psalm 151. Did you know there was a Psalm 151? Well, there isn't really, but there kind of is, at least in the Greek translation of the Psalter. There's a Psalm 151. You probably haven't heard about it. And if I do that one, then we have an even 50. So how about that? That's what we'll do next time. Special edition, overtime podcast, Psalm 151 will be next time. Haven't ever heard of the thing? Well, you'll have to tune in. It's quite a dandy, and it's kind of outside of the number, but at the same time, there is a Psalm 151. We'll talk about it next time. We'll have an even 50 podcast for this series of podcasts on the book of Psalms. I'm kind of a dork like that, if you haven't caught on yet. So with that said, let's jump into the last psalm of the book of Psalms, really, truly the last one, and that is Psalm 150, the text of which reads as follows. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All righty, so there we have the text of Psalm 150. Very uplifting, I would say. Pretty fitting, after all. Wouldn't you agree that the book of Psalms ends in this sort of fashion? There's something to be said for that in and of itself. Before we jump in, you might have remembered when we began this podcast series that there's something to be said for the way that the Psalms themselves have been arranged. Yeah, were there sub-collections and were things kind of put together from different regions and times and places and, you know, all that sort of thing? Yeah, of course. But at the same time, I do think that there was something to be said for the structure of the Psalter. And we talked about that with Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates day and night on the Torah, because by doing so, this meditating on the Torah yields exactly what the Psalter contains, a look at covenantal man on every side of the spectrum, so to speak, with lament and with thanksgiving and with wisdom and with all these different genres of the Psalms. You're going to see a complaint and distress and praise and thanksgiving. You're going to see them on every edge of that spectrum. Meditation on the books of the scriptures gives exactly what the Psalter contains. And I think that Psalm 1 serves as a kind of introduction. And we talked a little bit about some of the other marks. That, for example, so the Psalter itself has five books. Why five? Well, you got five books of the Moses. You got five laments over Jerusalem and Lamentations. You get some important fives out there. Well, you have five books of Psalms. And is it just coincidental that the last psalm of each of the five books ends with a doxology, praise the Lord sort of thing? As we heard with Psalm 50, a special kind of doxology to end the whole Psalter. So you have, again, you have these books that kind of interact with each other. The first two books, a lot about David. That's what we went through, the life and the man David. And you get to book three, and then here we have the Davidic kingship lamented. Where you've broken down the defense, you've broken down David, where's your steadfast love that you promised there's going to be a king forever? Well, book four comes up and says, the Lord is king, the Lord reigns. It's kind of the center, so to speak, or an answer or a response to what happened throughout book three, all these communal laments from Asaph. Book four comes along and answers those tough complaints that were voiced. And then here we have the reemergence of David, book five, in some fantastic ways. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies your footstool. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Some of these things are just so lavish in and of themselves that even our Jewish friends look at these scriptures and say, boy, you know, we're awaiting a special fulfillment for this. It's kind of overflowing, and we long for that. And, of course, the Christian church has acknowledged that these things are fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. But anyway, the Psalms itself have a way of kind of portraying this sort of, there's the David, there's the kingship, there's God as king, and then you have this sort of, well, wait a minute, now there's a Davidic kind of paradigmatic, to use a fancy term, ruler as well. And that, of course, comes in great David's greater son. And then once you get through all that, you have these, then you start to sound the hallelujahs. You get these, even all the way back from the transition to book 4 and 5, Psalms 104, 105, 106, 107, those are some of the first hallelujahs. They're starting to sound forth because of the Lord's reign and what that means. And now you have the Psalter as a whole concluding on these kind of never-ending alleluias. And that's what we have with this last group of psalms then. Again, the psalm like 146 to 150, the final five psalms, they're all sounding forth these alleluias. They all begin and end with alleluia, this Hebrew term for praise Yah, alleluia, praise Yah. And then Psalm 150 comes up and is kind of a final culmination for how the Psalter. So even if you don't really kind of know the ins and the outs or buy it, that there's any meaningful arrangement whatsoever, it's very clear that the first part of the Psalter consists of mostly lament, first person individual lament, and it goes from that to, at the end, praise, praise, praise. So at least kind of in broad strokes, it can be granted that there is that transition. So with that said, here's Psalm 150 coming along. Again, we have not only with Psalm 150, not only the Alleluia at the beginning, at the end, like we've had in the last few Psalms as we've come to the conclusion of the Psalter, but we also have Alleluia all the way throughout. So we have Alleluia, and here's where the numbers come in. So for example, you have Alleluia 10 times in between the two Alleluias that start and end the psalm. Okay, so you have, you know, the 10 for completion and totality, perfection, that sort of thing. 10 words of creation that God, you know, spoke to create things. 10 commandments, you have the Decalogue, the 10 words, in Deuteronomy. But then if you add the two framing Alleluias, the ones at the beginning, now you have 12 total. Well, you have 12 tribes, you have 12, there are all kinds of significance for 12. And then you'll notice here in these, you know, another thing, you just, some of these things, you just kind of wonder how much went into this. This was a well-crafted poem. So you have musical instruments mentioned throughout, right? You have the strings and the harps and all that. Well, there are 7 total musical instruments. Again, well, 7 is a very key number too. You got the seventh day rest. You have it's perfection, completeness. Again, this is sort of perfect number 7. And then you also have this kind of sequence going on. There's kind of a, it goes from, I don't know, the, I guess 4-6-1, I guess. There's this, you're kind of evoking the whole earth. There's the four winds, the four corners, the four, it's kind of structured in a 4-6-1 format. So you have the four, which is kind of an all-encompassing number, and then you have the 6 in there, which is kind of like days of the week, but then you have one final, which is the one that mentions all breath as kind of like the culminating 7th day, the eternal Sabbath, so to speak. It's just a fascinating, there's some number stuff, we don't have to get into all that, but there's just some fascinating little psalm here, but it's extremely fitting at the same time for something with which to close the book of Psalms. And so that's kind of the gig here to think through a little bit of Psalm 150 as the conclusion of the Psalter, and then ultimately, of course, how that conclusion testifies to the person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's jump in. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. So again, the Alleluia at the start, again, one at the end. Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. You notice how the thing begins. It begins in the sanctuary. It starts there, and then as you maybe caught on, it moves outward from there, which is kind of a big deal. The fact that God locates himself, he doesn't have to do that sort of thing. He's cruising around with his people Israel, and then he says, you know what? Build a tabernacle for me. There I will meet with you. I'll speak with you. Exodus 29, 30, you can read about all that. And then same with the temple. So again, I'm gonna dwell in your midst. I don't have to, but I'm going to put my name among you. I want to be roommates, so to speak. We don't have to. I'm God, and I can hear your prayers and all of those sorts of things. And yet at the same time, I want to be with you. So I'm going to place my name among you, even though I know you're going to reject it and, you know, and go after other gods, all these sorts of things throughout Israelite history. But I want to locate myself among you. And so the psalmist begins by praising the Lord in a particular location as the place where he distributes his gifts, the place where he extends his blessings, the place where he forgives sins in very concrete, tangible, physical ways. Praise God in his sanctuary. And then as we cruise through the psalm, we're going to see that kind of extending from there, moving outward. This is a fascinating way to kind of confess what the Lord's house is all about. So there's a couple different ways they thought this through. It went before the exile, it seemed to be that the temple was usually confessed as kind of like the center of the world that gives stability to the entire universe. It's the Lord's throne, and the world is kind of held together because of that. And this goes way back. Like our Jewish friends have these the notions of what was pre-existent before creation. The temple is one of them. You have this sort of eternal temple, eternal throne, I guess I should say, of the Lord. And this is, so you can see this in like Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, the world is established. It shall never be moved because of the fact that the Lord reigns. So you get that kind of thing going on here in Psalm 150, but at the same time, you also see, especially after the exile, because again, temple's destroyed. So what does that mean for your for your worship? What does that mean for the God that you confess as ruler above all? Here's your temple knocked down, it's burning, it's in flames. So post exilic reflection on this issue is, you know, the Lord is in a kind of heavenly temple, a heavenly sanctuary, but he dwells on earth in the ways that I talked about before, via his name and his blessings. He locates his name there among his people. So it's kind of, but either way, you don't have to really splice that out, but either way, the Lord is in his sanctuary, and that kind of keeps everything up and running. Ultimately, that's a huge deal that the Lord reigns. Again, these last psalms kind of emphasize that, hey, at the end of the day, the Lord reigns, and we're going to know that the Lord has someone at his right hand through whom he chooses to reign, the exalted, crucified Christ. But these psalmists, they're going to end the book of Psalms praising the Lord's reign and how it works through a particular location. That's a huge deal, still is to this day, because God chooses to locate himself in word and sacrament, chooses to come in physical elements, gifts, word, bread, wine, water, same thing. Praise God in his sanctuary. Those are the most important gifts. Whatever else is going on that you feel like you need in your life, the possessions, whatever it is, oh, I don't have that, but I wish I did. Pray, first of all, praise the Lord in his sanctuary. He's doing some amazing things that more important than any other earthly possession is what he's doing in his sanctuary. So praise him for that first and foremost. And then praise him in his mighty heavens. Of course, this is, behold, the heavens and the highest heaven can't contain you even after building this temple. So you have this sort of tension between, where is God? Well, God is everywhere. Of course, he's everywhere. He's in the highest heavens. We can't contain him. And yet at the same time, again, the whole sanctuary thing, he chooses to locate himself. He chooses to come in a way that is such a vulnerable kind of comes in weakness. And you see that here as the utmost, foremost reason for why he should be praised. Because who is like him among all the gods, so to speak? Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Again, these sorts of terms here, and we're going to have to get this on the other side of the break, but these sorts of terms are more than just, you know, just kind of an abstract power and goodness. There's a lot more going on here. What is that? Well, tune in on the other side, and we'll talk a little bit more about what this whole mighty deeds and excellent greatness is all about and why it's reason for evoking praise.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Folks, we are back with our study of Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, unless you count Psalm 151. Tune in next week. I'll tell you what, we're going to do a podcast on the thing. It's going to be awesome. It's going to have people scratching their heads thinking, wait a minute, there's not a Psalm 151. I'll say, oh yeah, there kind of is, but there really isn't. But there is, and there's something to talk about. It has verses. It has something. Okay, anyway, tune in next week. It's going to be awesome. With that said, what am I talking about? Psalm 150. I don't have this. I always do that in class. I don't have my students here to kind of direct me. I'll just go and then I'll say, "Why am I telling you this?" And they'll look at me and they'll say, "I don't know." And then I don't know. And then it's quite a thing. You should see it. With that said, we're up on so verse 2 here, and Psalm 150 is going to mention these mighty. The thing about this, and I kind of alluded to this before the break, and that is, we can't just look at this sort of greatness and abstract it and make it whatever we want to be. What do I mean by that? Well, this lingo, mighty deeds, excellent greatness, this is the kind of lingo that points to, again, we're talking about the Lord reigning. This points to specific ways that God's kingship happens, specific ways that his reign operates, so to speak, like greatness. This great language often is for how the Lord is king over all gods, a great king above all gods, Psalm 95, Matins, the Venite, we know this. A great king above all gods, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's how he chooses to reign that's so great. It's those specific mighty deeds through which he has revealed his precious name to us and comes to us with his blessings, his forgiveness, his life, salvation. That those are his mighty deeds that are most worthy of being praised. Otherwise, we just kind of abstract this lingo and say, oh, well, boy, I found $100 on the street. Praise the Lord. Well, of course, there are gifts that come in financial ways and all these sorts of home, property, fields, good, clothing, cattle, all my health, all of these things. First article gifts, right? Luther would say, great. It's great stuff. Great, great deeds. And yet at the same time, the great deeds are the ones, the Lord's most proper work, where he's forgiving sins and giving eternal life. So the mighty deeds are how he delivers his people, how he saves them, how he comes to them. Again, this is what puts his kingdom on display more than anything. Thy kingdom come. When he's doing his saving activity is when his reign is at his best. And so when our Lord is lifted up on the cross is when he's going to draw all men to himself, because therein his reign has become perfected. His glory is seen most clearly in his suffering, in his forsakenness by his Father. There is when his reign is actually the most perfect, because then is when his saving activity is at a kind of culmination, at a climax. So praise him for those things first and foremost, because by them we live. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Yeah, you got the shofar. If you've heard of that, you can go to Israel and buy those things. They're all over the place. So you got like a twisted animal horn, I guess, the shofar. And it's sort of a it's a gangly sort of instrument. It's not the most pretty thing. I mean, I don't know. It's an instrument used for... You use it for signaling, like, the battle is about to begin, or for great feasts. That's the other thing, too, the shofar. It's announcing that a huge festival is here. We've got, like, a cosmic feast going on here in Psalm 150. The Lord reigns, and he's got a party. And everyone present is invited to sing praises because they're at one glorious party. So the shofar, the shofar, this trumpet here... This is about feast. This is about signaling that the king's power, the king's rule. It's signaling the presence of God coming to his people. The fact that the Lord's rule does something. He's not just this distant deity that sits off in the heavens. And boy, we're gonna shout a bunch of alleluias, and hopefully they'll travel through and make the distance, the journey, and reach him, and maybe he'll catch wind of them somehow. The Lord's reign is all about how he acts for his people. The Lord's reign is very physical, tangible. I'm going to keep harping on these points because the kind of reign, the kind of king that we have is one that is present in his sanctuary to serve his people. So yeah, bust out the trumpet sound because of that, and the lute and the harp, probably two different instruments here, two different types of lyres, I don't know, or a harp and a lyre. Mostly used by the Levitical temple musicians. So here, again, even with these instruments, we're moving outward from the center location of the sanctuary. So it starts in the sanctuary, the Lord is there, praise him. And you have the shofar, which is kind of, you know, on top of the temple. Hey, the people are coming, there's war, or there's a mega festival. So blow the trumpet, the shofar. And then you have these musicians who are in the courts, and they kind of extend farther away from the center, the holy place, the holy of holies, and so on. So you can see even in these instruments, we're moving outward. And this picks up in the next verse too. Praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipes. Well, these are the things that fill the temple's court. The tambourines and these kind of hand drums were for group dances, especially for those of being rescued or proclaiming victory, deliverance, that sort of thing. It's this sort of great, huge party festival about the Lord's reign and what that means for us. His reign centered in the temple and delivering his gifts, it extends from there outward into all kinds. It's a big boulder that drops into a pond, and then that ripple effect just extends outward. And that's what Psalm 50 does. With the Lord's kingship, with his reign, and what that means, what his gifts do, and the response that's appropriate for that. Praise the Lord for these things. Praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Again, this even farther, these are the kind of instruments that you smash them together, and this is to be as widely audible as possible, and you use the cymbals for all sorts of occasions. Again, I got to keep stressing this, for great festivals, for feasts, for a celebration of God as king. So they would use this, like cymbals you can find them at the end of the exile, when they came back to their home. You can find it when they finished rebuilding things, the second temple, the building of the wall, Nehemiah. You see the symbols there. Again, for being rescued, for being delivered, for victory, for the Lord's reign and how it comes to expression, how it manifests itself. These are very physical, concrete ways that the Lord's reign has affected his people. And it extends from a very particular location, the sanctuary, and then moves outward through his servants, the priests, and onto his the people in the court, and then all, and then the symbols kind of announce it to everyone. And so let everything, and this is how the thing ends, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Eventually, so now we're moving, you know, before it was, again, we see the Lord having a special people throughout Psalms 146 and following, these kind of this last five, the final Hallel Psalms, that sort of thing. And here we have, with the last verse of the Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And this is, you can kind of look at the Hebrew of this thing. It's not, in my opinion, a reference to all living things, although you could, I suppose, make an argument that, oh, in the new creation, we're going to have everything that has breath praise. I think this is more specific here. It's kind of a long story, but go with me on this. And that is, there's a very particular breath, and the way that this term is used is not the breath of all living things, but the breath of all humans, as in the breath of life that you can see in the Garden of Eden and all that. Only humanity is given the breath of God. Let everything that has that breath praise. The breath that speaks, that breath is never so evident as in its speaking. It's almost like a divine quality, the faculty of speech. What animal can do that? Speech itself is something very profoundly creative and, because of a sinful, broken humanity, destructive. So that's why James calls the tongue full of deadly poison and things like that. Well, why is that? Or why can we even speak in the first place? Well, it has everything to do with the image of God. The Lord, how does he bring his world into creation into existence? By snapping his fingers? No, by speaking. Let there be, let there be. And so if he's going to make humanity in his image, that's going to be reflected in us, the faculty of speech to create, to call animals, Adam, name these animals, and that's what it'll be. It'll happen through your speaking. That's a perfect reflection of it, because that was before the fall. But then even afterwards, you can see in speech the ability to create realities that may or may not be true. So you convey truth, hopefully, in your speech. You say this, that, and the other. You're testifying or whatever the case is. But at the same time, the tongue has a profound ability to destroy, to break down reputations, to slander, to gossip, to be full of deadly poison. Now, why does the tongue have such a profound capability, even after the fall? Well, because it has everything to do with the image and how that's been tainted, and what the after effects of that look like. But anyway, the speaking itself, this goes way back to why would God even create the world in the first place? Why humanity? Why not just hang out and not do that? But the ultimate fulfillment, the highest fulfillment imaginable for this creation and everything we know about it through the scriptures and who God is and what he wants for it, is that when the breath of life, when the breath is used to praise God eternally, that was the whole point, to be in his presence with ever, never-ending praise. That's how this Psalter ends. So that really at the end of the day, there's nothing more, you have to bear with me on this, but kind of track with me, there's nothing more true to life than to praise the Lord. It is the deepest fulfillment and purpose of human life. When the praise of the Lord happens, when alleluias are sounding forth, that is what ultimately, at the end of the day, it is all about. So it's no wonder why the book of Psalms ends in this way. This is like a foretaste of the heavenly feast. This is like, you get to Psalm 150, you are joining the one church that lives in both heaven and earth. You are joining a kind of heavenly chorus and participating in a song that is like a foretaste of the feast to come. And it's also no wonder for that reason why we call the book of Psalms, I mean, the 150, this last psalm, if I kind of wrap this up, since, because I'm looking at the time here, this is kind of like a hymnic summary of the entire Psalter. And it's not just a coincidence why we call the Book of Psalms the Sefer Tehillim, the Book of Praises. Now, why is that? There are a whole lot of laments in there, a whole lot of them, and distress and loneliness and forsakenness. And yet at the same time, the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, is called the Book of Praises. And then in that light, in light of who we are and what it means to be human and have the breath of life and praise the Lord and sing the Alleluias and to have a kind of foretaste of the ultimate fulfillment for why we are created, in light of all that, the Psalms themselves, the Book of Psalms, are kind of the court music, so to speak, for the Lord as King. What it means for his kingdom to come, what that looks like, and for him to reign for kingdom, power, glory forever and ever. So in light of 150, you go back and you pray the Psalms, knowing the end of the story. So you can praise the Lord and show expressions of joy even when you feel like you're being forsaken, Psalm 22. Or you can affirm how good it is and pleasant to have the Lord as your portion, even when wickedness surrounds you and things like that, because of this kind of anticipation or this sort of the assurance, the certainty of the end times feast to come that we hear about in Psalm 150. It kind of has a weight. Now you go back and read in light of the end. You know the end of the story. It's been given to you. So it's a beautiful thing how these Psalms have been arranged. One final point. Remember how Psalm 150 itself was laid out, started in the temple, and then went from there. What is it that's missing in the new heaven, new earth, when you get to the book of Revelation? There is no more temple. What's in the middle, and what drives everything outward from there? The temple is the Lamb, and the festival is the marriage feast that has no end. At the end of the day, Psalm 150, with all of its resounding alleluias, testifies to that very banquet that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Well, that is all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word, but please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. Again, tune in next week. Psalm 151, going to be awesome. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.